Morning, everyone. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a Happy New Year. We certainly did. And I was trying to tell you guys, welcome home, welcome back, you know, from California. They got back from California, Brother George and his family. Well, here we are in 2025, and we stand really just inside the door of yet another year, just inside, just barely inside. And as I shared last week, a pretty important decade or so, you know, pretty important decade. If you're not here for that, you'll have to pick that up on, I think it was on a Sunday night, I went into some details with that. But much has passed since 1993. 5 years just to heal. You had to be there, but you probably wouldn't really rather be there. 5 years just to heal before we really launched our boats out into the water. The souls have been saved. Lives have been salvaged. Families have been restored. Men and women have been called out. Men have been called out to the gospel ministry and to Lord's service. Churches have been started here and around the world. Church planters have been financed well. Missionaries have been supported to give the gospel. Bible schools have been supported. Camp ministries, building services, built buildings and more. This is all a part of our past and present memorial. And the memorial is not finished yet. It's not finished. The last chapter hasn't been written. Not just yet. The last song hasn't been sung. The last prayer has not been given. I love clean jokes. How about you? Clean ones, you know, clean jokes. I really love the country comedian, Jerry Clower. The born again Southern Baptist. I love him. I just love him. He's with the Lord now. But he tells the story when he was young, times were very hard. The depression was bearing down hard on everyone. And he and Marcel Ledbetter decided they wanted to go see a picture show. They wanted to go see the Tarzan picture show. So they gathered up all of the raccoon skins, the coon skins as they would call them, and sent them off to market. But when they got their check, it only brought a dime, just a dime. So they decided they'd get their possum dogs and go out to the woods and hunt possum and catch those possums for people just to eat. People did eat possum in those days, and some people still do eat possum. One night, he and Marcel, of course, they went out possum hunting up by the railroad line, way back in the woods, of course, and all of a sudden, they heard the big train coming, the big passenger car, big train coming. Marcel grabbed his lantern, took off running as fast as he could through the woods. He finally got to the train tracks, and he took off his red bandana around his neck, and he wrapped it around that lantern so it would glow bright red, and he stood straddled that railroad track and started waving that lantern, flagging down the train. Oh, Jerry, he said, what's he doing? He's crazy. Marcel, he wasn't paying him any attention. He was flagging down that train. Well, 100 car, as he called it, banana train, passenger train, screeched to a halt. The engineer and the fireman, they jumped off and says, what kind of emergency do we have here? That's how you flag a train back in those days, a red light, a red lantern. What kind of emergency do we have here? Marcel said, I wanted to see if you wanted to buy a possum. The engineer said, you must be an idiot. You mean to tell me you've just stopped a 100-car passenger train just to see if we wanted to buy a possum? You must be an idiot. But I like possum. I really do like possum. How much do you want for him? Mrs. Marcel said, well, we hadn't caught him yet. Just wanted to see if you wanted one. Church, I want to know, what do you want? Do you want one? I'm talking about a possum. What do you want? How bad do you want it? We stand just inside yet another door, another year. And we're standing here in faith. In faith. Looking forward and looking for God, that which God would have us to take in our futures. Our futures. As Caleb of old said, I want that mountain. Now, there's still some mountains that I want. I want, I believe our church should want. Now, I spent time in prayer and meditation, especially on what the Lord would have me to share today on this important day, to begin this year, this decade. I kept coming back again and again to the great writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. What a book. Oh, my soul. What a book. So take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The choir just sang a song of prayer. I do hope that you were paying attention to those lyrics. That prayer, that song of prayer, was sung at the charter service where we chartered Calvary Baptist Church of Roy City, Texas. We had a good group, and we had the choir, went over there, and we chartered, and we sang that song, that prayer blessing, to that then young congregation. And today it was sung here to all at New Heights Baptist Church, and I believe works well. And I believe it works well with the message that Paul delivers all of the book, of course, to the church there in Rome. And I do pray that you are paying attention to the lyrics. Beginning of verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, if you were standing at the door of Western Union when Paul dropped off this letter a long, long time ago, if you had a pocket watch and you could slip out that pocket watch and you could turn back the time, you would have to turn back the time at that time, you'd have to turn back the time some 25 years earlier. 25 years earlier to find the time when Paul's life abruptly changed forever. Changed forever. He changed and there was a 180 degree change. Paul was a highly trained Pharisee. Top shelf, as they would see it, right? Top shelf, Pharisee of Pharisees. And charged to round up the Christians who were following the way of Christianity, the way of the Christ, and it was first called the way, which the Pharisees saw as a danger and as a threat to their power and control. And while on such a trip to Damascus, Paul was suddenly struck by God. He was struck by God and challenged by God. And there on that particular day, Paul or Saul, Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul's his Roman name. Paul was changed forever. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus by the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about it this way. God struck him blind yet gave him sight. How about that? God struck him blind, but gave him sight, spiritual sight. Paul went from being a big dog, man. He was a big dog with the Pharisees. He was a big dog with his fellow Pharisees, but he went from being a big dog with them to a child of the king. But here, he calls himself what? Servant. Just servant. Servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now hold that latter thought, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved to God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul's introduction here are very powerful words. The whole book is just amazing. And if we just passed over this introduction, we'd be failing in our holy task before God with the Word of God. We'd just absolutely be failing. So let's just give just a little bit of time to that. Paul declares that what he is sharing and about to share was not new news, but it was the good news. But it's not new news. It was simple. It was, if you would, the fulfillment of old news that had been given by God down through the ages, and especially by his prophets. The book and Paul's message is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. For they speak of me, the Lord said. And Paul says so in a twofold way, that Jesus was the Son of Man here, referenced here by the made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the Son of Man, and then declared to be the Son of God with power demonstrated by the Spirit of holiness in the supernatural resurrection from the dead. So here, the Apostle Paul takes the divinity of God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ in a stake, and he drives it deep in the ground. He wants everybody to know that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is both human and he is divine. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, so here he declares God's deity. Then he declares the target audience. Who's the target audience? Is it the Jews? No. Is it the Jews and the Gentiles? No. The target audience for the good news is to all the world. It's to all the world, the whole world. He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. All nations. Now, there's no question that the Apostle Paul sees his writing here is to primarily to the church there at Rome, the believing Jews and believing Gentiles in this church, and they were mixed for the most part. Just as assuredly, though, as he intended the letter for them, his scope was not limited to them that were in the church there at Rome, believers that were in the church at Rome, but to all the people that were in Rome, unbelievers as well, and really unbelievers in the rest of the world. And so in that light, the book of Romans, you could say in one sense, it was written to all the people of the earth. All the sinners and sinners need good news. Now this book has been acknowledged, this book I'm talking about, the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been acknowledged as one of the very, very best all-time books of all times. Now not just the Bible, we know it's the Bible, but the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity. It's that strong. It is absolutely loaded. So Paul is writing to the church at Rome, which is both Jewish and Gentiles, made up of Jewish and Gentile members, and then Christians for about 5 years, give and take. Christians, the Jewish Christians, were shoved out of Rome. They were not allowed to be in Rome. They kicked them out of Dodge for about 5 years, and that's when Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila being the husband, of course. It's kind of always strange which one is which with those names, right? But they were fellow tent makers, as Paul was a tent maker, and they became great ambassadors and partners in the gospel ministry with the Apostle Paul. When the Jews were allowed to go back to Rome and to this church, the need was great to clarify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul wanted to see this job done and done very well. In other words, he didn't want them to have somewhat of a good understanding. He wanted them to have a fantastic understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he intended to use Rome and this church as a launch pad over into other unreached people groups, including what we know of as Spain. So did he have a reason? Yes, he had more than one reason. Rome, as you can imagine, at this particular time, were seen as the top of the world. They were the top of the food chain. They were the dominant world empire. They had the highest of intellect. They had the highest of power. They had the highest of art. They had the highest of the poets. Rome ruled the world, and everybody knew it. It was impressive, and it was also intimidating. Paul, though, knowing of all of this and more, he had a duty. And that duty was given him by God. And that duty was to preach the gospel even to the folks of Rome. Downtown, all nations and cultures. And that makes him all the more eager to visit this place. He'd yet to visit there, to visit the place called Rome. Now, Paul has a desire. He wants his desire for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be passed off to these that are in this church, both Jews and the Gentiles. He has a fire in his belly, and he wants them to have the fire in their belly. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, now get this, it's imperative. It's imperative to the understanding and hermeneutics of the text. The gospel is the only hope for mankind. Whether you're on this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks, it is still the only hope for all mankind. It's the only hope for the fellow that doesn't have a third grade education, and it's for the fellow that has five PhDs. It's still the only hope for mankind. Let's continue on in verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." So he really wants to see them. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." It's not a matter of him just giving. He's going to receive of them as well. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I have purposed to come unto you." Many times I have purposed to come to you, "but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Let me give you about 7 points if I can. No 3 points today. Sorry. Number one, Paul sees himself as a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as a servant. Verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." As I shared with you on more than one occasion, servants do not have rights. We Americans, we love to say, "I know my rights." And sometimes we bring that Americanization over into our Christianity. And we think, "Well, I know my rights." Servants have no rights. Servants have responsibilities. Now, number one, we need to realize we have responsibilities. Now we're speaking about spiritually. We have responsibilities. Then the second question, of course, then is, well, how are we doing carrying out our responsibilities? Servants have responsibilities. Now, some have their eye on the gospel. Some even have their head on the gospel, and they're always talking about it, always arguing, debating about this, that, and the other. Others have their heart committed unto the gospel. Paul is not saying he's just got his eye on something. He's not saying, I think about this a lot, I debate this a lot, I talk about this a lot. He's saying, no, I am in this a lot. I am committed to the gospel as a servant. He had his heart committed into the gospel to see their lives purchased by the blood of Christ. Paul said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now listen, if you're a Christian, and that's important right away. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life, being a Christian, is not my own. I am a servant. Now, I'm a freed servant. I get to choose to do what I would. I'm a freed servant. But what would honor God is for us to realize, as a free servant, we choose to be a good servant of God. And that's the first thing that Paul wanted everybody to know here. Number two, Paul sees and relates to them that they as well ought to be servants of the gospel as well. And not just in their own city, but to all the other people groups of the world. Servants of God. Some people see themselves as servants perhaps, but only servants to those they can see, not those that they cannot see. Paul includes them all. Look at verse 5 and 6. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So many Christians have tunnel vision. Some can only seem to see about as far as their nose is long. And that's not very far. Even if you're a little Pinocchio, that's still not very far. Some can't seem to look very far at all. And they only see those that are immediately in front of them. Well, listen, friends. There's a whole world of people out there. There's a vast, vast, vast ocean of people all over the world. And when we are charged to be a servant of God, it's not just to be a servant of God for those that we can see. We are to be servants of unto all people. Unto all people. Tunnel vision. You say, well, how is it possible that I can serve God and be a servant here and there? I know enough about matter to know that I can't be at two places at one time. And you're right. You can't be at two places at the same time. However, you can in this sense. You can support missionaries to go in your stead. So I am here right now in Northeast Texas. But I and my influence and my aid and my servanthood extends around the world, friends. Around the world. How do I do that? We support missionaries. Just like the Apostle Paul, to give to their necessities, they can go and preach the gospel, that blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, Paul demonstrates here he's very eager to serve and help them. Now, there's a difference between a reluctant servant and an eager servant. A reluctant servant is likely going to show up late and want to leave early. Going, "I ain't take time to pray, you know." An eager servant is more likely to show up early and looking for ways in, not ways out. Well, how about that? You say, well, I thought that was original with you. Very, very few things are original with me, I'll promise you that. I just can't remember where I stole them from. Somebody says, you're a good thief. I try to be. Now, you've got to understand that. There's a context for that. Don't go out and quote me on that. Eagerness to serve and to help them. Look at verse 10. Paul says, making requests, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, a longing, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And I talked about the other day, how much, you know, you come to church and you're ready to give unto God's people, and God's people just love on you so much, you know, y'all just... I intend it to go one way, and it seems more often than not it comes the other way even more. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come to, unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he'd gone to other unreached people groups. He'd gone unto them, and that was his primary targets, not to build on other men's foundations. Most of the Bible has this lesson in mind: how, why, and when Christians need to grow up. That's basically the message, the bulk of the messages that we see in God's Word. Some of it is how to be saved, yes. But there's a whole lot more in how to live after you're saved than how to be saved. So it must be pretty important. I said it must be pretty important. Because so much of the Bible is given to that very thing. Let me give you what Paul said over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You heard a lot of preachers pray through the years, and some of them will end their prayers with thanksgiving, or with our thanks, Lord, we pray, with thanksgiving, abounding therein. I thought about, well, how, you know, because I'm taught by the younger generations, my juniors. I am taught, well, preacher, you have to be more concise. Okay, you mean... speak less. Yeah, okay, I got it. Then you also need to be creative, and you need to say it in little bursts of words that grabs everybody's attention and won't let them turn loose, you know. And then you have to dismiss early and hope everything goes well. Okay, so here's my effort at all the wannabe spiritual people, you know. Trees with little root bear no fruit. How's that? That work? Trees with little root bear no fruit. Now, the question you've got to ask, if Paul's saying he wants them to be established, he wants them to be established to bear fruit, right? Yes. How's your roots? Now, I'm not asking you how your fruit is. I'm asking you, the source of the fruit is the root. How's your roots? If you're a tree, you're saved, you're a tree. How's your root system? If your root system is poor, if your root system is shallow, if your root system is very little, there likely will be no fruit in your life. And you'll grow despondent, you'll grow depressed, and you'll eventually throw up your hands and say, what's the use? Well, what's the use? It would have been of use if you'd learned how to grow and be established in the truth. Number four, Paul sees himself as a debtor, as a debtor. In verse 14, he says, I am debtor. He owes to God, and he owes it to the world at large. Now, the word debtor, as one said, has three different senses in the New Testament, taken three different ways. There is the literal sense of, I owe somebody some money, so off to work I go, you know. I owe somebody some money, Matthew 18, 24. There is the sense of sin. We need forgiveness of our spiritual debts. That's another way. The third one is here, that out of a sense of debt, people are bound to a task, an idea, or a person. That is found in Romans, of course, 8:12 and Galatians 5:3. And here it's presented to us in the present tense, and this is what it means. That Paul believed himself continually to be in debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonder is that? I'm in debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to all of these that are mentioned. Well, debtor to who? Well, he identifies the Greeks. Now, the Greeks were the most polished group in all the world. At least they thought so, most of them anyway. But they really were. They were the upper echelon. They were the most intelligent. They were the highest educated people. And the term came to be known as synonymous with those who are the polished of the world. Those who are to be esteemed. Those who are to be honored, you know. They really know how to talk and they really know how to write. They really know. They are the refined of the world. They got that? That's the Greek. And so to be a Greek became synonymous with being one of the refined. You're one of the Greeks. Oh, you're a Greek. You're one of the Greeks, you know. You don't have grease under your fingernails, do you? The next group, of course, are the barbarians. Now, you might think of this word, it's the barbarians is talking about the Vikings, man, going to kill you, you know, going to cut your hair off. Well, it was really basically about anybody that wasn't part of the Greek group, you know. Those who did not speak Greek were considered to be barbarians. You're not of us. And that's still going on today, is it not? You're not of us. Well, Paul's saying, okay, but the gospel, and I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm to the polished and the non-polished. You know, I'm all for some polish. I wish I had more. And if I had a bald head, I would polish it. I think a bald head needs to be polished. I think if you're going to have a bald head, you might as well polish it up real good and make it shine for Jesus. I think that's a good idea. But, you know, not everybody has what everybody else wants. And what a lot of people have that are what other people want, sometimes wish they didn't have what other people wanted. In other words, the grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. Sometimes it's greener over the septic tank. Now, I've known a lot of preachers in my life now, and I know some that are highly, highly polished, and sometimes I think, boy, I could use a little bit more of that, you know, and probably you think that quite often. But I also know some that are so slick and so polished. To me, it puts me off. I don't know about you, but it puts me off. And I've told some of them, man, I could lick your forehead and stick you to a rearview mirror. You're so squeaky clean, you know. Everything is just perfect in your life, or so they would have you believe. Well, it's not normally like that, by the way. You get to know them behind the scenes, and that which the fingernails are manicured. I bet if you took their alligator shoes off, even their toenails are manicured. They might even have some polish on them. Yuck. I mean, slick. Everything is always perfect. Every hair in place. I knew a preacher. This is fun facts to know and tell. I knew a preacher that after he got his hair done, he would take toilet paper, a length of toilet paper about like that, and then for all the little bitty hairs that are sticking up, he would get that toilet paper up there and slide that down to make it look just so pretty. Brother Jerry would have loved to have been around a lot of those men. I tell you what, sometimes he comes in, you know, and I'll walk through and he says, your hair looks real pretty. Goober that he is, you know, your hair looks real pretty. Well, you should see some of these friends of mine I'm talking about. I mean, they're so slick and they're so polished. They would be like the Greeks, all of the polished. But Paul still says of those individuals, I want the gospel to go to them too. He doesn't say, well, let's go get the poor people. Let's go get these that don't have. Let's go get all the down and outers. And you know, we'll just build ministry out of those folks. And, you know, because, well, they won't receive us. Who says? I want you to know something. Being a sinner doesn't mean you live on one side of the track versus the other side of the track, because everybody sinners. One just has a little bit more wherewithal to sin. And the others can't normally sin as much because they don't have enough money to find trouble. So don't believe half of it when you get the idea that rich people don't sin as much. They likely sin even more. There you go. I said it. Sue me if you want to. Now, he also says to the wise and the unwise. Now, the Greeks, of course, would be considered the wise. The Romans would be considered the wise. They're living in Rome. They'd be considered the wise and even the unwise. The gospel is to all the people of the earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, just in case you think the wonderful Apostle Paul was always bold in the faith and never fearful, you would be mistaken. There were times in the Scripture that the Lord had to encourage even the Apostle Paul to be bold and to go. And we embrace that boldness and we embrace the going and we salute that. We applaud that. But we as well can be a little intimidated by the world. We as well can be intimidated by the Greeks. But we should not be. I said we should not be. I said we should not be. Some people will only go door knocking, only people going out, only to the poor side of town. And never to the wealthy side of town. Why not? Why not? Jeremiah said, and I said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He had to preach it. Paul was separated, he says, unto the gospel. In verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. In verse 16, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ?" Now the purpose of which is to see them grow, mature, be strengthened in the faith, and be even more fruitful. And number 5, Paul was eager and ready. Verse 15 says, "For as much as in me is," that is, to my ability. And by the way, when we throw in our ability, God and His blessings adds even more. He says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, because we are debtors, we have to be ready and willing to teach others." And that's what the Apostle Paul was prepared to do. One writer said the word "ready" is used 3 times in the New Testament here, and it's in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. It means that which is willing, eager, and ready. So Paul was ready, eager to go to Rome because he was eager to teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was eager to do so. Now, the gospel is what brings people to salvation. Without it, nobody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be saved. No accountable person can or will be saved apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, no Christian should be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the answer, of course, the answer to the question why, is Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it seems Christians, even well-intentioned Christians, want to talk about anything else under the sun except the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never want to get to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue and the need of mankind is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number 6, it is the gospel that has the power to change lives. The gospel has the power to change lives. Not your therapy. Not your life coach. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has the power to change lives. Listen, one of all preachers of all times, it's not a novice, it's not a new thing with me. And many preachers just like me who've been serving God for a period of time are so concerned. It's not a matter of those who profess Christ if they are saved or not. It seems like so often more that profess that they are Christians are not in fact Christians. They're not in fact Christians. They are unbelievers walking around in a charade. They are unbelievers yet in their sin. They don't need a little bit more therapy. They need transformation in their life. Transformation, true blue Holy Spirit, conversion before a holy God. But yet we want to kind of play it down. Well, I don't want to tell anybody they're lost. I don't want to tell anybody they're going to hell. I don't want to do that. I want to find just give me some salve and just let me kind of coat it over. And you're not really that bad. Actually, all people are good. You know, it's all right. And you just get your therapy and go straight to hell with it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not therapeutic. It's transformative. It's transformative. And so many people say they have Christ when all they have is somebody's salve that's been placed on their life. And they yet need to be saved. I looked up the word therapeutic. Seems like all the younger generation, they want me to define every term. Therapeutic, a treatment, a therapy, a drug. Okay, I get it. Okay, so more people would rather have a drug than the salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, is that not where we are? Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it." You know this passage very well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. He's not the old creature just with a little therapeutic salve coated on top. He's a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's the circle Paul's coming to. This is not only my responsibility, my duty, my debt. It's yours also. It's yours also. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So, I'm sorry to tell you, you really don't need a life coach. You need life. You need to be saved. Listen, if when you start to sin, you don't feel the Holy Spirit of God convicting you, I would run to the altar and beg God to save me. You don't need a therapist. And we don't need to be therapists to the world. We need to be rescuers. Snatch them out of the fires of hell. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. That's the gospel. We just come, of course, through many preaching and teaching from Luke. Luke 2, 9 and 10, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to" what? All people. All people. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I have nothing better to give you to help you than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, if you'll take the gospel and you'll swallow it whole, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now the source then is the Holy Scriptures. So then faith cometh. Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Unto salvation. Unto salvation. If we don't use the Bible to convince men and women of their sin, they will never have a desire to be saved from that sin. We have to show them from the book what the book says about sin, and especially about the Savior. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. The gospel is the power. It's not the program. It's not the music. It's not the decorations. It's not the coffee shop. It's not the plays. It's the gospel. It's that old time gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about old Sergeant York. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. And it good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Well, I'll tell you, if that old time religion is not good for you, then you're lost. You're lost. There is no new gospel. And there will not be a revised gospel. It is the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you've been saved by that gospel. And if not, why haven't you been? If I was lost, I was still in my sin, I would have wanted to have been saved yesterday. Yesterday. Number 7, and I'm done. The gospel is good news in light of the bad news. It's good news in light of the bad news. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So here's the question. Do you see yourself as the audience of the Apostle Paul, even right here in this great book of Romans? You are. You are. Now, I don't know if we have any Jews here, but it really wouldn't matter. It really wouldn't matter, for the gospel is the same, which is also one of the greatest treatments that are dealt with here in this same book, in the book of Romans. It's the same. There's no Jew gospel and Gentile gospel, or no Jew gospel and Greek gospel. There's only one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you mend it in any way, you make it into another gospel, which is not another. What are you doing with that gospel? Have you received it? Do you feel a debtor, not only to your location and those you may know, but do you feel like you have a responsibility to the whole world? A number of people will say, well, you know, I think I have a responsibility right here at home, and they'll write a check and we'll support that, but never support missions. Are you seeing something I'm not seeing? Paul was supported to go to Rome. He was supported by the Philippian church again and again and again, given to his necessity that he might be able to do what he was doing right here, writing and teaching and provoking people to be saved and respond well to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And that means my checkbook has to be a part of that. My checkbook has to be a part of that. If not, I don't see what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them, or either I see it and I just don't have respect to it at all. And what strikes me is very strange, just one of the things that strikes me is very strange, well, how some people can brag about how much they believe the Bible and not respond to it. How is that? Even the King James Bible. Well, I'm all for it. But why don't you obey it? John R. Rice, and I agree with him, the best Bible is the Red Bible, R-E-A-D. You know where I stand on the King James Bible. But the best Bible is the Red Bible. Because if you never read it and never obey it, what good is it to you? What good is it to the regions beyond? Come on, what good is it to the regions beyond if you don't respond and carry your duty as a debtor? Just as Paul's writing right here. Now, we're just inside the door. Just inside the door. That door closed right behind us. 2024, man, I can even see it. I can sense it. It's right there behind me. Where do we go from here? What do you want, church? And how bad do you want it? Do you see yourself as responding well to Paul's admonition here in chapter 1? And there's a whole book yet to go, by the way. Or do you say, nah, it's just the Bible? If that's you, you're in worse shape than I thought. God help you. Let's stand for prayer.